Let me ask you a question. I need your guidance. As a mother who has TB and a father who has syphilis, and they've already had four children. The first was born blind, the second died, the third was born deaf, the fourth has TB, and they're pregnant again. And if you and I say they should do it, they're willing to have an abortion. Do you think we ought to recommend to that mother and father that they have an abortion? Just don't say out loud, but just do you think that? I said, no, say it out loud. Well, congratulations if you said yes, because you just aborted Beethoven. That'll set you back, won't it? Turn in your Bibles to Acts 13. There's a couple of verses there I want you to read. Maybe underline them, because I want you to be aware of them. Verse 2. The church at Antioch is worshiping. And verse 2 says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." God had a plan for their lives, didn't he? Now look over in verse 5 and underline this, the last sentence in verse 5. "And they had John to assist them." John Mark, young John Mark, went on this first missionary journey with them. Then drop down to verse 13. And in the middle of the verse it says, and underline this, "And John left them." And John left them. So God had a will, a plan for Paul and Saul and Barnabas and for John Mark. Now turn over to chapter 15 to verse 36. Now, Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. John Mark turned around and came home. Now they're getting ready to go again. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Now, listen to what God says to you. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Come, let us return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Paul had a great pastor's heart, didn't he? "And Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp contention, so that they separated from each other." Do you think that was in God's will for them to get in a fight over John Mark and separate? But Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, as we come to to the 16th chapter, I'm going to underscore, when we get to verse 6, I'm going to emphasize the pronouns, and you listen to what happens. "And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions which had been reached by the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem." Now, what that means is that the question had arisen, do you have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian? And the answer is no. And that's what verse 4 is about. "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Now notice the pronouns. "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So here's the Spirit guiding them. God's got a plan, and the Spirit's leading them. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Here the Spirit, you see, is guiding them. God's got a plan. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, beseeching him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that simply means that at this point in the life of St. Paul, Luke, the beloved physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts, actually joined St. Paul. Our meditation this morning is entitled, "When God's Will Blows a Fuse." Our text, and Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You speak through that word to us today. And we've got some questions about Your will for us, and we pray that You'll speak to us now and help us answer some of those burning questions. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Does God have a plan for your life? Does God have a plan for my life? One of the most significant publications in America, in terms of America's religious life in recent years, has been a tiny little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. It's a small little booklet put out by Campus Crusade, and it's used to help you lead someone to a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It has four basic laws. And the first proposition tells us that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. Do you believe that? Does God have a plan for your life? Does God care what is happening to you? Does it matter to God what you do with your life? I suspect a lot of us would have trouble responding affirmatively to that question. After all, who are we that God would take notice of us? We believe that God has a plan for certain important and historic people. For example, when we see St. Paul converted on the road to Damascus, we believe God's got a plan for Paul's life. When Jesus called Peter and John and all the other disciples, we believe God had a plan for their lives. And then there were men like Luther or Calvin, and we can believe that God had a plan for their lives. As a matter of fact, many of us could even find it possible to believe that God had a plan for the lives of most ministers. Because He called them into the ministry, didn't He? Does God call a person to be a housewife or a mother? Does God call a man to be a lawyer or a doctor or a plumber or a carpenter or a truck driver? Does God call a person to be a career woman or a counselor or a professor? Indeed, does it really matter to God what we do with our lives? Is it true, after all, that God really does have a wonderful plan for our lives? Can we believe that? Let me address that question to those of you who are younger, maybe still in your teens or maybe still in college and maybe not yet sure about a career. Does God have a plan for you? Is there a career to which God's calling you? Or let me address those of you who are somewhat older, maybe nearing retirement or perhaps even already retired. Did God's plan for you include the career you pursued? Or did God's will for your life blow a fuse?
Whatever you did with your life, whether it was an executive or an attorney or a financier or whatever, was that God's will for you? Was it God's will for you to be the person you were? And especially for those of you who are now retired, let me ask you this, is God finished with you? Now that you're retired, does God no longer have any use for you? Does God no longer have any will for you? Does it no longer matter to God what you do with your life now that you're retired? Well, those are hard questions, aren't they? But let me suppose another question that may be even more difficult. Suppose at the point you were to make a career decision, it was God's will for you to be an architect, but you chose to become a salesman. Or suppose God's will for you was to be a missionary or perhaps a pastor, and maybe you even knew in your heart that that was what God wanted you to do, but instead you became an engineer. In either of those cases, when God's will for your life blew a fuse, does that mean for the rest of your life you're out of God's will? When you got married, was it God's plan for you to marry the person you married? Was that what God intended? Or did God's will blow a fuse in your life? That's hard to deal with, isn't it? Can it be that if you get out of God's will, that's the end of it? Can it be that you can never again get back in the will of God? If God's will for you blows a fuse, is there any way to get the lights back on again? And the first point I want to make is this. I believe God does have a plan for the life of every person. For example, it's obvious in our scripture reading this morning that God had a plan for the life of St. Paul. God had a plan for Barnabas. After all, in Acts, we read this morning, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God had a plan for bringing the gospel to Macedonia. Because God had a plan that certain persons there were to be led to Christ. After all, as we read this morning, Paul had a vision of a man crying out, come over into Macedonia and help us. Or look at King David in the Old Testament. God chose David to become king of Israel. And it was God's plan to make Israel a great nation under David's leadership. And beyond that, it was God's plan that the Messiah would come to the world through the lineage of David. As we read in 1 Samuel 16:1, God says to Samuel, for I have provided for myself a king. I've provided for myself a king. And that's true for your life as well. God has a plan for your life. God doesn't create haphazardly or accidentally. God's got a plan for the whole world. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when God's plan for the world gets itself worked out, then the world's going to come to an end. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things will have passed away. That's in the 21st chapter of Revelation. So we understand that God never acts without purpose and reason. God never acts haphazardly or by chance. No, God always has a plan in mind. God always acts with a goal, with a purpose. He's a God of order and harmony and direction. So no matter how big or how small something is, God had a plan for it. And I want to tell you something. God's plan includes you. Does that make sense to you? As we look at the created world, we see incredible harmony and order. In the physical world, we can count on the consistency of things. We can orbit a satellite. We can travel to the moon, all because we live in a reliable and consistent universe on whose laws we can count. So it is that God always acts with reason and purpose. And that means that you and I are not the result of chance and fate and fortune. No, as the psalmist writes, upon thee was I cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, thou hast been my God. Or as Isaiah 49:1 puts it, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. And the only reason you exist is because God willed you to exist. And he has a plan for your life. You fit into the grand scheme of things. But the second question is this. What if I get out of the will of God? What if I do something that violates God's plan for my life? What if I take a turn that God didn't intend for me to take? What then? Am I forever out of God's will? Does that mean there's no longer a plan for my life? Well, there are two answers to that. And the first answer is this. If you persist in your rebellion and disobedience, you stay out of God's will and you stay out of God's plan. You remember Saul in the Old Testament? He was the first king the Jews ever had, and God chose Saul to be king. But Saul got rebellious and disobedient. In chapter 13 of the book of 1 Samuel, we are told how he intruded on the office of priest and displeased God. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 15, we're told how God ordered him to just utterly destroy certain evil rulers and everything they had, and Saul disobeyed God. Over and over in times to come, Saul was to be rebellious and disobedient to God. And do you know what God said to his prophet Samuel? He said, I repent that I ever made Saul king. I'm sorry I did it. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And do you remember a person in the New Testament named Demas? Demas is mentioned in Colossians 4:14, and he's mentioned in the same breath with Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. St. Paul writes to the Colossians, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Wouldn't you like to be named in the same breath with Luke, the beloved physician? And yet years later, when Paul is old and sick and desperate, he writes to young Timothy and he says, For Demas, in love with the present world, has forsaken me. Somehow Demas got out of God's will and God's plan for his life. I suppose in one sense of the word, we'd have to say that those who reject God and His will for their lives, for those who persist in their rebellion and disobedience, it isn't so much that God rejects them as it is they reject God. And in that sense, they just stay out of God's will for their lives. And I see people just going through life constantly out of God's will, constantly out of harmony with God. So, if I reject God's will for my life, am I therefore forever after out of His will? The first answer is that if we persist in our rebellion, the answer is yes. But the second answer is this. If we repent and turn from our wicked ways, God will restore us to His will. A moment ago, I mentioned how Saul rebelled against God and persisted in his rebellion until his death. He never got back in God's will. On the other hand, his successor was David. You know, you remember God sent Samuel to the house of a man named Jesse to anoint the person that he had chosen to be Saul's successor. And Jesse had a number of fine sons. One of them was a tall, handsome son named Eliab. And when Saul saw him, he thought to himself, surely, the Bible says, the Lord's anointed is before him. But God told Samuel not to look on the man's appearance or his tall stature. For the Bible says at this point, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But when the boy David was brought before Samuel, God spoke to Samuel and he said, Arise, anoint him, this is he. God had a plan for David's life. But the point is this, there were many times that David rebelled against God. There were many times that David displeased God and was out of God's will. When he lusted after another man's wife, Bathsheba, he was out of the will of God. And when he had her husband Uriah killed, he was out of the will of God. When David violated God's order and took a census of Israel, he was out of the will of God. But there's a basic difference between Saul, whom God rejected, and David. What was the difference? It was this. David would repent. He would ask God's forgiveness. He would fall on his knees and turn to God again. If you're out of God's will for your life, if God's will for you has blown a fuse and you're trying to get the lights back on, you've got to repent. You must turn from your rebellion and disobedience. And I suspect many of you this morning are doing things you know are wrong. You are in rebellion and disobedience against God, and as a consequence, you're out of His will. The only way you can get back in God's will is to repent and turn to Him. Now, this brings me to the third thing I want to say, and it's this. First, God has a plan for your life. Second, if you get out of God's plan and repent, God will put you back in His will. But thirdly, God's will for you now will never be all it was before. When David rebelled against God, he got out of God's will. But when he repented, God put David back in His will. But third, God's will for David would never be what it had been before. For example, because David had taken another man's wife and had her husband killed, this is what God said to David. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. As a result, a lot of sorrow would come into the life of David. Even his own son, Absalom, would lead a rebellion against his own father. And then the prophet Nathan went on to say to David, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die. And oh, what a heartache we cause ourselves when we get out of God's will. Yes, David was able to get back in God's will, but God's will would never be for David what it had been before. For example, not only did trouble come to David because of his sin and rebellion, but God never intended for David to have. But over in 1 Kings 8:18, we're told that David had it in his heart to build a temple to God. But God never let him do that. I had to wait for Solomon to build a temple because David's hands were stained with sin. God's will blew a fuse in David's life. God's perfect will for David could never be. And yet, as David repented and turned again to God, God had a new plan for David's life. Does that make sense to you? When you and I rebel against God, when we go against His perfect will for us, when we disobey His laws, we frustrate His will for us. We get out of it. And yet, when we repent and turn back to Him, God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so forgiving. God is so loving. He takes us back and restores us to new purposes, new directions for our lives. Now, it's true that we can never go back and be in His perfect will. That's past. But God is so good, He puts us in His adjusted will, His modified will, His good, gracious will. Look at John Mark in our scripture for today. He went on that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but he turned back and he got out of God's will. What would God have done with John Mark if he had stayed in God's will? What use could God have made of him had he remained faithful? Well, we'll never know. But later on, when Paul and Barnabas get ready for their second missionary journey, John Mark wanted to go. And you know, his rebellion ended in splitting the greatest missionary team in the history of the world. Paul wasn't willing to take him. He didn't trust him anymore. And that's what getting out of God's will did. But Barnabas took him. In years to come, John Mark was to serve God well. He was to write one of the Gospels. And even Paul, late in life, was to be reconciled to John Mark and depend on him. Yes, God put him back in His will, a new will, a modified will, but God still used him. It would never be God's perfect will. That was too late. But God still blessed him and used him. And while God blessed and used him, we'll never know what great and noble and mighty things John Mark might have done had he stayed in the will of God. Are you in God's perfect will for your life? I suspect most of us are not. And yet, if we will repent of our rebellion and disobedience as we turn back to God, He puts us in His new will, His modified will, and He still uses us to His glory. You see, He never stops loving us. And he never stops having a plan for our lives. Are you in God's will for you this morning? And if not, don't you think maybe you ought to be? Let us pray. God, we think back how everybody that we can just about think of in the Bible, you had a plan for their lives. You had a will for them. In so many instances, they were rebellious and disobedient and got out of your perfect will. And yet, as people repented and turned back to you and got rid of their disobedience and rebellion, you blessed them and you used them anyway. And a lot of us are out of your will this morning, Lord. And we know it. Doing things and being things we ought not to do or be. Help us to repent of our rebellion and disobedience and get ourselves back in your will so that we'll be living out your plan for our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.